Yeah, so last week we started chapter 9. We looked at the first half of it. Really, chapter 9 is, and chapter 8, 9, and 10 are really kind of a continuation. They're really all one context. Chapter 8, Paul was talking about, he was responding to the question of liberty. You know, some of the members of the church at Corinth felt like they had liberty because they were saved, and the fact of the matter is that's true. We do have liberty. We do basically, how we see fit. Not that I'm not talking about we can just jump into sin. I don't mean that. I mean we can just be the kind of person we want to be. And the discussion at that point in chapter 8 was about eating meat that was offered to idols, and Paul saying, you know what, anybody can eat the meat. It's not a big deal. But there's a greater issue at stake, that Paul says. And so that's kind of where we got into chapter 9. In the first 14 verses of chapter 9, Paul cited his own life and ministry as an example, as a case study, for an explanation as to why we need to limit the liberty that we have been given in Christ for the sake of the others, and why he did it. So verses 1 to 6, he confirmed that he possessed rights simply because he was an apostle. That's what he started out in verse 9. He says, well, you know, am I not an apostle? He says, you know what, I have rights. I have better rights, he's actually saying to these guys. If anybody wants to talk about rights, I got more rights than you. I am an apostle. And, you know, he doesn't want to pull rank, but that's kind of what he started out as, right? Verses 7 to 14, though, he explained that there was an eternal reason why he limited those rights, so that he's not to cause damage to the gospel, because that was a critical thing. I don't know if you ever consider yourself and the things that you do. How does what you do impact the gospel? Does it cause damage to the gospel? And what do I mean by that? Is somebody going to reject the gospel because of you exercising your liberty? So what you might do is not necessarily sinful, but because what you're doing, it sets a weaker person off. It puts a barrier up between that weaker person and Christ, and so now you've caused damage to the gospel. I don't know if you ever examine yourself in that way, but that's really what this chapter is all about, and chapters 8, 9, and 10 altogether, really. He explained that there is a reason that he limited himself, but then in the second half, what we're going to look at today, from verses 15 to verse 27, he further explains, not only is he concerned about the fact that he doesn't want to cause damage to the gospel, but the gospel is actually his motivation. It's what drives him. What makes you get up in the morning? Why do you get up and do what you do in the morning? What is the one thing that if you didn't do it, you know, it's like, oh my gosh, if I don't do that, I'm going to die. You know what I'm talking about? You know, some people, they like to bake cakes. I don't know. They got to be a baker, right? They got to do something. I'm just picking a thing, right? And so, I mean, it could be anything. Right? Some people, I'm really frustrated because I haven't been able to work out for the last 4 months. And so, I mean, that motivated me to get up and exercise. And so now I'm not exercising, and it's frustrating me. And so, I mean, there's just simple things like that. But Paul didn't care about anything but the gospel. That was what motivated him. That's what drove him. And so when he starts off in verses 15 to 18, he really wants to point out what I would call, or what I would say, the preeminence of the gospel. In Paul's mind, the gospel was preeminent. He says in verse 15, "But I have used none of these things," meaning all of his rights that I have as an apostle, "I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be done so unto me." He's not looking for what he can get. "For it is better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly," that would be if I preach the gospel willingly, "I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." So that's what he's saying. So he turns from the rights that he has as an apostle, and he describes all this motivation. He says, here's the first thing. Paul was motivated by the reward of preaching. If nothing else motivated Paul, he was driven to just preach the gospel. That's all he wanted to do, was share the Word of God, to preach the gospel. And I tell you, that is the greatest thing that any person can do, no matter who a person is, no matter what their call in life may be, career-wise or whatever, preaching the gospel, declaring the gospel is it ought to be preeminent. It ought to, everything else should come secondary, you know, it should be subservient to the gospel being able to be gone, to go out. And Paul's saying, if I can't preach the gospel, I might as well be dead. And so, you know, our attitude ought to be the same kind of thing. If I can't preach the gospel, I ought to be dead. So, notice that there's the conjunction there at the beginning of verse 15, the word but. He says, that's just to set off all the things that I have that I just talked about in the first half is in contrast to what I'm about to tell you. See, he believed that there was no choice in sharing life through the gospel. He had no choice. He couldn't do anything else. That's all he could do. In fact, Paul would say, I have nothing to glory of but the gospel. There's nothing of me, no matter who I am, no matter all my pedigree, everything, we'll talk about that in a few minutes, but none of those kind of things counted for anything, just the gospel. It was not the accolades, it was not the riches, it was not the recognition that motivated Paul and his reward. He didn't care about all of that stuff. He wasn't looking for pats on the back and handshakes and, you know, honorarium checks. He didn't care about those kind of things. What he was concerned about was experiencing the free flow of the gospel as it impacted the lives of people that he talked to. That's all he cared about. That was his reward. Preach the gospel and see somebody come to Christ. Preach the gospel and see somebody return to Christ. Preach the gospel and see that person flourish in the gospel. Look over at Acts chapter 20, verse 24. This is Paul, and as he's getting ready to return back to Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey, and he brings all of the people together. It's a great time of celebration, you know, and they're preaching all night long. I mean, you know, all this stuff going on. But he says in verse 24 of Acts chapter 20, he says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." See, what moved Paul was to testify the gospel, to preach the gospel, to share the gospel. That's what he was concerned about. They were warning him. In fact, he got several warnings on his way back to Jerusalem. Don't go back to Jerusalem. You're going to get arrested. Don't go back to Jerusalem. They're going to kill you. And he's like, you know what? I am going because I want to preach the gospel. And how many times have you said to somebody, okay, you just heard, well, some of you, I don't know if everybody here was in first service, but Doug and Bethany Pearson are here this morning, and they made an awesome announcement that he's going to be shifting from India, and in 2017 he's going to be moving to Cambodia and Vietnam to serve as a missionary in those two countries. Same ministry, but a different location. And some people would say, "Are you crazy? Why would you want to go to a place like that?" I mean, for who knows what reasons. But Bethany and Doug, I mean, their desire, their passion is to testify of the gospel of God. And so that's what, you know, so they're going. Now, let's go back to verse 15 and look at verse 15 again in chapter 9. He says, "It's better to die than my glorying be boasted or boasting be voided." These are some of the words that he uses. In fact, we'll just kind of go down through these few verses here. First, verse 15, he says, it's better to die. See, the challenge that we face in sharing the gospel is no different than what Paul is dealing with. But he has concluded that his life there would be nothing if it hinders the gospel. I don't know how you see your life. I mean, we all have careers, we all have jobs, we all have things that we're trying to get done, and we have families, and we have, you know, maybe you're going to school, you're trying to get a different education, whatever the case may be. Everybody has that going on, right? But, you know, it would be, Paul was concerned it was better to die. We have to make that same determination if we would place a limitation on our sacrifice. Would we limit what we would do? Paul was willing to die if he couldn't give the gospel out. What would we be willing to do? Okay, so somebody says, you know, you can't share the gospel in this, you know, you can't read your Bible in this facility, you know, separation of church and state, blah, 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 all that kind of junk, right? What are you willing to do? Are you willing to put your job on the line for that? Or are you going to say, oh, okay, I'm sorry, I can't witness, and, you know, I really wanted to witness, but I'm not allowed to. You know, so my job is pretty important. I don't want to lose my job. So, how far are you willing to go? Paul was willing to die. What are we willing to do? What kind of limitation on sacrifice or suffering are we going to place on the gospel to ensure, but are we going to ensure that it has free flow or not? You know what he said in Philippians chapter 20, or chapter 1, verse 20? He says this, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That was Paul's attitude. He said, I'm going to use my life to glorify God. If I have to, I'll use my death to glorify God. There's no in-between for Paul. So verse 15 was about better to die. Verse 16, look at verse 16. Basically, he says in verse 16, he has nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon him. That word necessity is critical. Jeremiah, in the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah, he had the same burning passion in his heart, right? In fact, he told God at one point in time, he says, look, they're not listening to me. They're not paying attention. I'm done. I'm not saying another word. And he couldn't. Jeremiah 20 verse 9 says this, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word is in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. In other words, the passion of God's word was so strong in my heart that even though I said I'm not going to say it, I had to say it. And I had to say it constantly and continuously. And Jeremiah and Paul had the same passion. Do you have that kind of passion that you're just not going to not say anything? Many times Christians are willing to stop long before the going gets tough, thinking that life shouldn't be so hard, but the battle over lost souls is hard. It's a spiritual battle, and the things that we do when we share the gospel, we're not just sharing the gospel to say, see how much Bible I know. We're sharing the gospel because I know you're dying and going to hell, and I know I want to stop that. I have the rescue rope. I have the medical kit. I have whatever analogy you want to use. I have it. I want to use it. So why not use it? Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, in the end of that verse, he says, he that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 11:30. And then not only did he say that about necessity in verse 16, but he also says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. That woe, I mean, you go back and look at the Old Testament, look at all the woe verses. I mean, there's a lot of woe verses there, right? Even in Matthew, and we looked at that when we were studying out the parables of Jesus Christ, and how many times he says, woe unto you, you scribes and hypocrites. I think it was like 8 times, just in one chapter. Nobody wants to be woed. I mean, that's a bad thing, in case you didn't figure that out. Paul knew he was accountable to his king for how he used his life. You know, we all are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We are all going to be accountable to what we have done and what we have not done. Failure to obey the call of Christ in service will result in chastisement at that judgment seat of Christ. We know that. We know what Paul said about it, right? He told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Why does he tell Timothy that? Because he doesn't want Timothy to shirk his responsibilities or to shy away from his responsibilities. Now, yeah, right, you don't have to serve. We have liberty. This is the whole point, chapter 8, right? We have liberty. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to proclaim the gospel. We don't have to do anything. Your calling can be neglected. You know, God might put on your heart, I know I'm supposed to go as a missionary. I know I'm supposed to go to the Bible Institute. I know I'm supposed to get discipled. I know, but I just don't want to. That's okay. You can shirk all that. You can neglect those things. You can bypass all of that stuff. That doesn't keep you from going to heaven. But it cannot be changed. What those things that are calling after you that needs to be done, that doesn't go away just because you choose not to do it. In verse 17, he says, if against my will a dispensation is committed unto me. Now that's a big word. Dispensation, something is put on his account, something is charged to him. The word dispensation, so what it means is there's going to be a loss of administration or a loss of ability to serve. You know, you can reject God long enough and he's going to say, okay, all right, fine. You don't want to serve? I've tried. I've tried counsel with you. I've tried to speak to you through my spirit. You know what my word says. You've heard the preaching from the pastor. You've had all kinds of counsel. You know what? God says, okay, fine. I'm done with you. I'm not going to use you now. Then you come back later on and say, oh, God's not using me. Well, it's not because God doesn't want to. It's because God is determined that he can't use you. And that's a bad thing. That's just a terrible thing. A dispensation That's a period of time when God is administering His grace in specific ways, and so Paul is saying, there's only a time that God can use you. There's only a certain amount of time that God can function through you. And if you don't act on that at that time, it's not going to keep you out of heaven if you're saved, but He's not going to be able to use you. A dispensation is committed unto Him. So what happens in a dispensation is there's a manager, there's somebody responsible, a steward is referred to, and that stewardship is removed. And now you have no chance of serving. Don't go there. Don't let that happen. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 2 says, if we have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward. Each dispensation was governed by a key person. And in your life, that key person is you. You're the key person to serving the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. I can't make you serve. I can admonish you and I can encourage you. I could give you reasons why you should serve, but I can't make you serve. You are the manager of your dispensation. What you do with it is up to you and God. And if you choose not to, then God says, okay, I'm done. I can't help you. See, Paul knows that he is the man for the church age as a minister, that God used him as a minister, for the mysteries of he was a steward of the mysteries of God. And so he understands that, and so he said, you know what, I don't want to lose out on what God has given me as a minister. Then he says in verse 18, same thing, same type of thing, he says, his reward was not in riches, not in rights, not in respect, but in the knowledge that the gospel has gone out without charge or abuse of his power. He'll write another letter to the church at Corinth. He'll write the second letter to 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 11, verse 7, he says, I have committed an offense. Or no, he questions. He says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? See, they still haven't gotten it, even by the time he gets to the second letter, that preaching the gospel should be freely given. We shouldn't have to expect some sort of compensation. I don't do a lot of weddings, but every wedding I do, I tell the people that are getting married, I do not expect payment. I do this because this is what I do. Even if they pay me, they pay me, but I don't expect it. And a lot of times I try to refuse it, but it doesn't work that way. That's okay, because then it becomes a gift and I can take a gift. But I don't demand payment, as some pastors may. You know what? Well, okay, if we're gonna do this funeral, then you're gonna have to give me $500. Are you kidding? And at the time of people's needs, you're gonna charge them for that? No, I don't do that. Paul would never do that. So, to charge for the gospel is to sell the gospel, which goes completely against it being a free gift. Think about that for just a minute. If I'm charging for the gospel, yet God says in Romans chapter 5, verse 16, that not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. If I'm charging for the gospel, then it's no longer free. Now somebody can buy their way to heaven. And you can't pay me enough to get to heaven. Literally, you can't pay me enough because I can't get you to heaven anyway. So why charge anybody for the gospel? So Paul was, so first off, he was motivated by his reward, but he was also motivated because of the message of the gospel. I mean, just the gospel itself, the message, that motivated him. How often can you preach the gospel and finally go like, I'm so tired of this message? Never. I hope in your life you never get tired of it. He mentions the gospel, the word gospel, he mentions it 6 times in 3 verses. And in fact, in the whole chapter, he mentions the gospel 9 times. Last week, in the first half of the chapter, we learned that Paul's priority was the priority of the gospel of being as highest importance in his life. And he was willing to forsake whatever was necessary for the advancement of the gospel. We need to be clear ourselves what the gospel message is that Paul is speaking about. So let me just kind of work through the word gospel. If you just look up the word gospel in the Bible, it's used 98 times in the New Testament. It's not used in the Old Testament. It's only used in the New Testament. 98 times in the New Testament. Most of it in Paul's writings. I didn't know this. I didn't look it up. You know what? Titus doesn't have the word gospel in it. Philemon doesn't have the word gospel in it. 2 Peter, Jude, or any of John's writings do not have the word gospel. I think the Gospel of John doesn't have the word gospel in it. Wow, that's pretty wild. Anyway, when you look up things like this, you find out, it's like, that's kind of interesting. Why did God do it that way? I don't know. But what is the gospel? When he said, hey, I just want to preach the gospel, what is he talking about? The word gospel comes, and I think I have it in your notes. There's three Greek words, and I'm going to butcher the pronunciation, but I'll come close, I hope. The first one is euangelion, or euangelion, I don't know, which basically means news that is good, or good news, or news that is good. And the verb euangelizo, which means to bring or to announce that. So I have good news and then I bring it. So that's like the action part of it. And then a person, euangelos, is a messenger who brought a message of a personal or political victory that brought great joy. Think about, okay, so we just got finished with Christmas, right? Luke chapter 2, that's the Christmas story, right? And it says in verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. See, that's a gospel message right there. I bring you good tidings of great joy. So, and I think it's interesting, the word angel is kind of in that Greek word. If you kind of look at it, take off the first few letters of the first few letters of the word. Anyway, simply speaking, gospel is good news. It's a message of good news or victory. Now, I know what most people do. I know how, because I'm in this way too. When we say gospel, we immediately think, we're just talking about the gospel of salvation, right? I mean, the gospel is what saves, right? So when we think gospel, we're just thinking in the terms of salvation. And that's fine because you know what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, right? It says, in whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, right? Then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so the gospel, we always associate it with the salvation, and there's everything right with that, but the gospel is also so much more than that. In fact, some people are going to parse out the word gospel or kind of divide it up, hyper-dispensationalize it is a big fancy technical term for it. They're going to slice it up in so many different ways that they would claim that there are several different gospels in the Bible. Has anybody ever heard that? Okay, I don't know why I brought it up then. But some people will say that, like the gospel, for example, Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, right? His message isn't the same message as the message of the gospel of your salvation. It's a little bit different. Okay? Another message, Paul wrote extensively of the gospel of Christ. In fact, he used the phrase gospel of Christ in this passage here. So what are the differences here? There's another term that Paul would use. He would refer to my gospel, and this is where some people who want to divide it all up, they say, well, see, that was Jesus' gospel of the kingdom, and now Paul has his own gospel. And that's not true. I'll just tell you right now, that's not the case. Essentially, all the gospel messages are basically one, they have one source, right? They have one source, and that is God. And so it's the message of God. God's bringing good news. And what's the good news? The good news is that God wants to reconcile every one of us back to Himself. Now, granted, you know, the gospel of the kingdom is about Jesus Christ coming to rule and to reign in His kingdom. Okay, so that's a gospel message. That's a good news message. You know, at the same time, Paul's gospel of Christ points to Jesus Christ as the object of our faith. Okay, so that's true. That's no problem with that. When Paul says my gospel, all he's doing is personalizing it. He's not taking the gospel and he's not creating his own gospel. But God did give him something to say that nobody else had said. That was the mysteries of God, right? The mysteries of the church, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the mystery of the body of Christ, and so on and so forth. Those are all parts of Paul's gospel message that he preached in addition to the gospel of your salvation. So I say all of that because I don't want people to get too confused. If you ever run across somebody or read somebody that talks about there's this gospel and there's that gospel and so on, it's just different parts of the same good news that God is reconciling man back to himself. And he's doing different things in different times. The revelation is simply the intention that God, through His love, intends to redeem mankind back to Himself. And we can see even in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. So that good news came as a far country from heaven, right? The good news is that Jesus Christ came. The good news is that He's going to rule and to reign. The good news is that Jesus Christ saves through the death, burial, and resurrection of His life. The good news is that Christ is in you and the hope of glory. The good news is that we're part of the body of Christ. The good news is that we're part of the bride of Christ. The good news is that we're going to live eternally. So it's just all part of the same gospel. We just look at it a little bit differently. And this is what Paul was preaching. That's what his motivation was to get the truth out, to share the truth with people. And then he gets into verse 19 through 23. And so we had the preeminence of the gospel. Then what he was concerned about was the propagation of the gospel. So he's motivated by the gospel. But what was his method for reaching the people? What's his method? What can we learn from Paul about how we can minister to the world as ourselves? In verse 19, look what he said in verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Okay, so here's what he does. Paul crosses barriers. He crosses several barriers over the next several verses here. He talks about how he crosses in this one right here, he's crossing social barriers. You know what? We have to cross social barriers sometimes. We have to step across and go into a field that may not be the kind of field that we are used to. We have to cross a social barrier. See, he was a Roman citizen. He was freeborn in his life. You know, he wasn't like a lot of people, and he certainly wasn't under any kind of bondage, even like the Roman or the Jewish citizens were. So his citizenship afforded him access to much of the world. He could go any place he wanted because he had a citizenship card. He could do whatever he wanted. He could go wherever he wanted. But he was willing to put himself into service to other people simply so that he could gain them for the kingdom of God. So he would become a slave. In most of his letters, remember how he would start most of it, like Romans, for example. Look over at Romans chapter 1, verse 1. We'll just turn to a couple of them real quick. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and then if you want to go ahead and start flipping over to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. So Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he says, this is how he would introduce his letter to the church. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And then in Philippians chapter 1, just as another example, he said this, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. So in both of those, and in other instances as well, Paul referred to himself as a servant. Now, okay, so what's so big deal about that? Well, the word servant there, literally he's calling himself a slave. He's saying, I am a slave to you. So Paul, born in freedom, puts himself in slavery to others simply so that he could gain their salvation. The word, don't overlook the example here either. Paul did it, so did Timothy. Philippians chapter 1 says Paul and Timotheus. So both these guys had the same attitude. Why don't we have that attitude? Why aren't we willing to put ourselves... You know, the Moravian missionaries, I don't remember the year that they were doing it, probably about 1500s maybe, I think. I don't remember exactly. Do you remember exactly? Some years ago, several hundred years ago now. The Moravians, they're still around, the Moravian missionaries. That they sold themselves into slavery, especially in the West Indies, just so that they could reach the slaves that were there. They became slaves to reach slaves. And that's an incredible thing to think about. Paul was willing to do that himself. He did not let his upper class background inhibit his ministry, and we should not allow whatever social level we might be at to limit ourselves. Yes, ma'am.
I just keep thinking about the word joy. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The very first verse that you read, that to me, the joy that you have when someone accepts Christ is something that you have to know firsthand to understand what it is that God wants for us as Christians. And unless you've allowed Him to use you and you understand that joy that comes from someone else being used,
mm-hmm,
of God in that way, that is joy, the joy that Paul is speaking.
Absolutely. That is his reward. Your example is that.
All of those things that you're talking about, being slaves and all of that, you know, it counts as nothing compared to the joy that
you have. Absolutely. And so somebody who's never actually led somebody to the Lord, it's all academic until they experience it. And once they experience it, I still remember the first time I ever publicly testified of Jesus Christ and, you know, gave the gospel in a group setting. I was shocked that I actually was capable of doing it, but it was, nobody got saved, but I mean, just doing it was powerful. So, you're right. It is that joy. And that is the joy that he's talking about. That is the reward, is that, knowing that somebody came to Christ. So he would cross a religious, a social barrier to do it. And in verses 20 to 22, he would cross religious barriers. In fact, there's three of them mentioned here. Verse 20, the first part of verse 20, he says, to the Jew I would become a Jew. So there's a Jewish barrier that he would cross. You know, in Acts chapter 17, verse 2, Paul describes his manner of ministry as first going to the synagogue, right? He would always go to the synagogue, whatever city he was in. That was his manner. Now, even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, he still had a burden for his own people. And every time he would go someplace else, the first people he would go to was to the Jew. He had that lifelong burden. Romans chapter 9, verse 2 talks about that. He says, with heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, I wish that they would get saved. And so he was willing to be Jewish to reach the Jew. Which, you know what, that even resulted in his arrest, right? Because in Acts chapter 21, he's at the temple, he's going through the purification ceremony, and after he finishes, he comes out of the temple and everybody, all these Jewish zealots see him, and they want to stone him and kill him right then and there, and he gets arrested for causing a riot. Because he's trying to be Jew to the Jew. He's trying to do what Jewish need do so that he could reach the Jew. So that was verse 20, and then the second half of verse 20, he crosses some legalistic barriers. Let me go back to verse 1 Corinthians 9. He says in verse 20, unto the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jew. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. So he also crosses legalistic boundaries, because, you know, he knew from both memory and heart that there was a burden of the law placed on Israel. Right? And so he was, as a Jew, he was to be admired for his impressive pedigree. He knew what the law was. He knew everything. He had the whole entire Old Testament memorized. Anybody that was going to be a rabbi had to have the entire Old Testament memorized. He says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, this is what he says about this. This is his description, his pedigree. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. I mean, that's what he's saying here is I knew exactly what was going on. And I knew where they were at legalistically speaking. And I would become legalistic myself just so that I could free them of that legalism. So I could reach them for the gospel. He knew the commandments, and he also knew the vain effort that the Jew would undertake in order to keep the law that was not going to get them anywhere. And in the third barrier, in verse 21, he did this. He crossed another barrier. To them that are without law, as without law, that I might gain them that are without law. I kind of skipped the parentheses there. But here's what he did. He crossed into Gentile barriers, right? He crossed those. So to those without the law, he would draw as close as possible without violating his relationship with God. He would do whatever it takes. Now, I made, you know, kind of a mention of about going into a biker bar last week. Okay, so, you know, go up to the biker bar, but don't go in. Right? Just stand out in the parking lot. Okay, maybe that's not quite exactly what he's talking about, but you know what, he would go so far. But he knew what his limits were too. Too many Christians in the last 10 years, I would say, especially that I've witnessed, have decided that they could spend their, you know what, I can go into the casino and witness to people because I know I'm saved. And that's where they're at, so I'll just go into the casino and witness to them, or I'll go into the bar, or I'll go to this place, or I'll go to that place, or I'll sit down and play a round of poker with them, or something like that. And I'm like, you're not changing anything in their minds. They think you're one of them. And see, that's where you have to be careful. When they start thinking that you're one of them, you haven't accomplished anything. You've lost ground. So that's the balance you have to maintain. They need to know you're a Christian, and they need to know that you have limitations, and they need to know why you have limitations. And then you might be able to have an impact in their life. But if you go in and if you look like them, dress like them, smell like them, talk like them, taste like them, if all of that stuff is like them, you might as well, you're just them. And Paul says that's not the way to do it. With limitation, I would be like those who are without the law. What he did do, what was important in this situation, was that he would take people where they were at and he would relate to them with the Word of God. He would, you know what? He never put the Word of God aside. So, you know, I don't know how far you'd get if you sit down with a bunch of poker chips and a Bible and try to witness to your poker buddies. They probably would throw chips at you and make you leave if you're trying to preach the Word of God while they're trying to pass cards around. So don't even go there, you know, just keep that limitation out. I mean, anyway, so the reality of the lost is that they all have a law to themselves, and this is how you reach the lost. They all have a law to themselves. Even though they're lost, they don't have the Word of God, but they have a law unto themselves, which is really not that much different than God's. Romans chapter 2. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 14. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." So you know what? You can take what they're doing and you say, you know what? That looks like what God says. What you're doing right there, that's kind of how God wants it done. And what you're doing is you're relating their life to God and to the Word of God. And then they say, oh, well, that's not so far. I'm not so far removed from God now. When they start to realize that they're not so far away from God because of their behaviors. See, everybody has a morality, for example, right? Everybody has a morality. And most of their morality is in line with God. It's compatible with God. Not everything, but most. So all you got to do is just, you know, identify these things, and then you can, within the limitations of this boundary that you're crossing, you can reach them for the Word of God, with the Word of God, and reach them for the gospel. Paul used this to his advantage often. The most memorable presentation of his gospel message was in Athens, in chapter 17 of the book of Acts. He did not force a Gentile to be Jewish any more than he would attempt to force a Jew to ignore God's law. But he still worked within all of those kind of boundaries there. That's the thing that we need to do. And one last boundary he crossed in verse 22 was a spiritual boundary. "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Back in chapter 8, Paul spoke about the principle of liberty versus legalism, right? And here again, in this same place, he's kind of pointing back to those same principles that he discussed by declaring that he is not going to let legalism or liberty limit his ministry. Instead, he will become what is necessary to win the lost. That's just the way he saw it. So in verse 23, his method, though, of crossing over for the gospel's sake, regardless of the barrier that keeps a person from God, Paul wouldn't do what was needed in order to share the gospel. Now, so look back at verse 19 again. I just want to kind of pass through a few things here. So he says, starting in verse 19, he says, "Though I be free." And then from verse 19 down to 22, he reveals in each verse his method of ministry, of becoming what he needed to become to reach those he intended. So starting in verse 19, he says, "I made myself a servant." And in verse 20, he says, "I made myself as under the law." And in verse 21, he says, "I made myself as without the law." And in verse 22, he says, "I became as weak." And he does all of this for the gospel's sake, not for his glory or for his reward or for his profit, but for the glory of God. There's no greater reason to serve God. So he became what he needed to become in order to save people, because that was his motivation, not some underhanded backdoor way of letting your liberty show. Because that's what a lot of Christians do. They want to utilize Paul's example of "I became all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. I'm just going to go off and live like the world, and then maybe I'll," and they use the expression, "win the right to witness." Paul never worried about winning rights to witness. Paul gave up his rights, but he always witnessed. And that's how we should be too. And then he kind of wraps this whole chapter up in verses 24 to 27 with the eternal profit in the gospel. So he concludes this chapter. He returns to some principles back in chapter 8 because he wants to kind of draw this to he's taken his life as a case study. Now he wants to bring the principles into his case study. So at first glance in verse 28 where he says, run to obtain, right? I'm sorry, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. At first glance, this might almost sound carnal, right? Run a race so you can get a prize. I mean, that's kind of why. Does anybody run like marathons or any? Not in here, okay. well, huh?
Are you kidding?
You know, you never know about people. Some, you know. In any case, but you know, so it almost sounds carnal. Just run a race so you can win a prize. That's what Paul says. Run a race so you can obtain. That's not what he means, though. He's saying, run to please Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says to Timothy, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So we're not entangling ourselves in some marathon out there. We're not trying to be an Olympic runner or anything like that for the gospel. That's not what he's talking about. In 2 Kings, as an example, in 2 Kings chapter 10, there's a story of Jehu, who became king after his father was killed, and you know he became king of Israel, and he ascended to the throne. What he did was he destroyed Baal out of the kingdom of Israel. He got the whole Baal worship, and he says, and God says to him in 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 30. You don't need to turn over there. I'll just read it. Because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in my eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. He and his children, Jehu and his children, unto the fourth generation, obtained a crown. They had the throne. They obtained the throne because they did what they were supposed to do. Paul doesn't want us to run a race for just any old crown. That's not what he's talking about. He wants us to obtain a crown incorruptible and for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he says in Philippians chapter 3. He says, yeah, press towards the mark of the high calling for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he was running for. He wanted to please his Savior. Too often Christians develop the idea that they will be crowned without any effort on their part. Like, I'm saved, I know I'm going to the judgment seat of Christ, but hey, I'm going to get all kinds of crowns because I'm saved. No, you're not. I'm sorry, I hate to burst your bubble. But if you don't serve God, God is not going to give you any, he's not going to reward you. Salvation is a gift, but reward is for service. And then he says in verses 25 and 26, he says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. What does he mean by all of this? Striving for mastery. Because winning does not come without discipline. That's what he's talking about. Striving for mastery. You cannot win if you don't put the effort in. You're not going to be able to accomplish it if you haven't disciplined yourself to do it. Paul strove for mastery because he wanted to end his race a winner, which is what he told Timothy, right? He told Timothy, right, that if I finish my course, I have run my race, and there's a crown awaiting for me. So using liberty for carnal gain is not discipline. That's so referring back to chapter 8 again. Using your liberty doesn't get you anywhere. In fact, liberty is laziness when you get right down to it. Liberty is laziness. If you want to serve God, you need to discipline yourself. That's why we call it disciple. Disciple, discipline. They all kind of go hand in hand, right? Because a disciple is disciplined. They understand. What doesn't mean that you're being spanked. It means that you are maintaining a behavior standard, a level of performance that meets the goal. That's what discipline is about. That's all it is. That's why children have a problem. Parents, young parents have a problem today with raising kids because they don't understand discipline. We're not trying to spank the kid. We're trying to control and get them to behave at the best level possible. So how do we do that? Discipline must be coupled with understanding. Now he says, not as uncertainly. That basically means that Paul knows why he's in the race. So let me ask you this. Do you know why your ministry looks like it does? Do you know why you're in the race? Are you even in the race? Maybe you're not in the race. Maybe you need to get in the race. And then he says in verse 27, I keep under my body. Now, Paul would not surrender his body to the temptations of liberty over loving others, loving them to Christ, by consistently doing two things. He did two things. First, he kept under his body. Basically, he died to self. That's what he means. He died to self. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians 3, 5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Right? Mortify. Kill the flesh. And then he says, he kept in subjection to the ministry. Okay, so let me just wrap it up because we're almost out of time. As believers, we really have two options for our life. We can live in the liberty that God has given to us, or we can live in the gospel which we can give to others. That's basically it. So either be selfish or selfless. Live in the liberty that God has given to you, or live in the gospel which you can give to others. One of the two. That's really the only choices you have. You can't be in, there's no middle ground in this. You gotta be all in. Right? You gotta be all in on this. We know it's sometimes easier to let the flesh dictate our life. We know that. I mean, I don't know how many times it's so easy to just sit in front of the TV and not do anything. But God desires us to keep our body in subjection to His mission, and the only way we can do that is by making and sticking with some commitments. I'm going to give you three commitments and then we'll be done. Number one, commit to ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Okay, so that's the first thing. Commit to the ministry that God has given to you. And I believe, which I hope you do too, that every person God has given to every person some ministry someplace. I don't know what that means necessarily for every person's life. It's different for every person's life. But God has given you an opportunity to serve. So know what that is. Paul desired to finish his course with joy, as Barb brought out. He wanted to finish his course with joy in the ministry that he has received. He was committed to that ministry. What, it didn't matter what it was. He was committed to doing whatever he was supposed to do. At the end of this letter, look over chapter 16 and verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Stephanas and his household had addicted themselves to the ministry. So the commitment that we got to make is to be so addicted to the ministry that it is our very joy. We need to be addicted. I mean, you're going to be addicted to anything. It ought to be the ministry. It ought to be the service. I mean, you know what? As you were saying, the first time you lead somebody to Christ, it ought to be an instant high, right? And I remember every time I lead somebody to Christ. But you should be so addicted to that instant high of joy that you want to go lead somebody else to Christ. And then lead somebody else to Christ. And then lead somebody else and teach that person to lead some. And then you got all, this joy is just flowing all over you. Because you're so addicted, it's just like permeates your life. Number two, commit to the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. But even after that they had suffered before, and we shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. See, Paul was able to preach or to reach the Thessalonians with the message of salvation because regardless of his condition in his life, he had been beaten and scourged and attacked and chased, and he was, all kinds of trials and tribulations just to get to Thessalonica. But he still was bold to speak the gospel. He didn't let all that stuff stop him. He didn't, so we would call it persecution. We can't do anything because we're being persecuted. In the persecution, he preached the gospel and the Thessalonians got saved. And then the last thing, the last one, commitment, commit to the Lord. Psalm chapter 35 and verse, or 37 verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So we have three things. We have three commitments. So what is your motivation? What are you going to do with this? What are you going to take away from all of this? What are you going to do for the Lord? We are way over time. So let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you this morning for Paul's example. And the motivation that drove him and how that motivation, it should be addictive to us. It should be infectious for us, Father. I pray that every person here, that every person that listens to this message online, wherever they may be, Father, I pray that they are willing to commit and to be resolved in their motivation. What they do with their life should be a reflection of their joy in the gospel. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, sir.